This morning's scriptures come from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of God.
It's part of our desire in this series we've called The Invitation, to give you some concrete illustrations of people who have heard and responded to the invitation of the Lord Jesus that always comes through a person, a friend, a neighbor, someone who says, come with me to church, or let's look at the Bible together. Here's an overview of the series. Last week, we saw the first invitation is to be forgiven. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Today, we're going to focus on freedom, on the fact that Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death that governs everyone outside of Christ. Next week, we'll look at the blessing of fullness, of walking in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, and experience the filling and guidance and power of the Spirit. Then we'll look to being fruitful and working with the Lord and for the Lord, bearing fruit for his glory. And finally, we'll look at the blessing of being adopted into the family of God, being a son or daughter of God, and being surrounded by brothers and sisters in the family. This is God's invitation. This is his offer of eternal life, but notice it's in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's freedom from the law of sin and death in Christ Jesus. There's fullness in walking with the Spirit if you are united with Jesus by faith. All of these gifts and every spiritual blessing are available in Christ Jesus and only in Christ Jesus by being united with him. Often people think the gospel is just about forgiveness of sins and going to heaven. And that's obviously central to the offer, to be forgiven and be promised eternal life with the Lord. But what you can see here, the goal of this series is to show there's so much more than just being forgiven and getting a ticket to heaven. It's about being transformed by being united with the eternal Son of God. The good news is far better than what we've ever understood, because it's about knowing the Lord Jesus. Last week, we saw that everyone comes to a place of either trusting in themselves or some other religion or trusting in God. Verse 3 says that God has done what the law could not do. We saw there's a struggle because there's good and bad inside all of us. There's the image of God that tells us what's good, and there's a human conscience that God has given all of us. So we know there's a right and wrong, but we struggle because there's another nature at war inside of us called the sinful nature, what Paul here calls the flesh. So today we're going to take a bad news, good news approach. In order to really appreciate the good news, we have to understand the full extent of the bad news. And this is what you want, right? In any situation, if your foundation of your house is cracked, you want to know the full extent of the problem before you set out repairing it. If your car, your 2006 Odyssey goes boom, 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 pulling out of the driveway, you want to know what exactly is wrong, right? So you can, this happened a week ago. And it's better now. So, but you want the accurate diagnosis. This is true with health, right? You don't want to just rush ahead to the first treatment that comes to mind. You want to know you're dealing with the actual disease and treating it in the most effective way. We need to understand the truth of the human condition. And really, the two applications of that for us today are, number one, gratitude, to appreciate the freedom and forgiveness and life we have in Christ. And also compassion for those who are not united with Jesus, who don't have that relationship with him. This should dramatically move us to pray and have great compassion for the situation. Now, to understand this law, here's the key phrase at the end of verse 2. the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Notice it's a single law. It's not the laws of sin and death, but the single law. There's one law of sin and death. To understand what this means, we have to go all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2. In the original creation, God creates the whole world, places Adam and Eve in the middle of it, and he commands the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In that creation, God gave them everything that they needed. A bountiful environment where they could flourish and thrive with meaningful work to do. The only people who have ever lived on this planet with truly free will were Adam and Eve. They were truly free. They had no sinful nature. They had no inclination to disobey God. You and I have, we've never experienced that because we were all born in Adam. We'll get to that in a minute. But Adam and Eve, they had this tree. They had everything else for their enjoyment, everything else for their work. Everything in that whole creation was good, and they walked with God in the midst of it. And here was this command that they couldn't even understand because there was no death in the garden. So the warning, you eat of this tree, you will surely die. It would have been impossible for them to understand because they had no framework for death. But in the moment that they disobeyed, when the serpent deceived them and said the words, you will not surely die, they believed the lie, they ate the fruit. In that moment, the eyes of both of them were open. They suddenly knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves and made loincloths. So did they die? Here's the promise of God. In the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Did they by the grace of God, they didn't drop dead physically in the moment. And you wonder, because Eve ate first, right? You wonder if Adam's standing there going like, let's see what happens, right? She eats, doesn't drop dead, hands it over, and he's like, all right, I guess. They didn't die physically, but this verse in Genesis 3 shows us they did die spiritually in that moment. And the proof of that is that suddenly their eyes saw things. Suddenly they had what the tree promised in its name, the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were opened, and with that knowledge came the guilt and shame of knowing they had violated the command of God, and they immediately went into hiding. They immediately covered themselves up. In the devil's lie, and here's so important to expose this, the devil offered them freedom. By exercising their freedom, they lost it. By making this free choice, they lost freedom for everyone. And since Adam and Eve, we have been born with a bondage to the law of sin and death. Not only did they lose their innocence, and their eyes were open to sin and good and evil, but they lost their freedom as well. The word that Paul uses throughout his writings is the word flesh. It comes up 4 times in just verse 3 and 4. God did what the law could not do because it was weakened by the flesh. But God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and so God condemned sin in the flesh of his son for those who walk not according to the flesh. So this is obviously an important concept for the Apostle Paul if we want to understand the human condition and the nature of salvation. The flesh is his term for the sinful nature that we are born with, for the internal corruption and the twistedness that's inside of us that leads us to do the wrong thing. Sin is not just doing wrong things. Sin is a deep internal corruption inside of us. Here's the summary for today as we look at the bad news. Apart from Jesus, people are blind, lost, enslaved, and dead. Listen to these biblical descriptions. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Romans 3 says that there's no one who understands, no one who seeks after God on their own, apart from the grace of God. John 8 says, Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's our condition apart from Christ. That's the human condition. The position of every person and their internal reality is being in sin. If you think about it, your heart is like a bowl of oatmeal. I made a big one so you could see. I took a picture of it earlier. I wanted to make it peanut butter Captain Crunch, but the illustration didn't work that way, and some of you health nuts would think that wasn't a good. So this is supposed to be like healthy and good, right? So your heart is like a bowl of oatmeal. A lot of times people think of sin as like bad choices are like gravel that just kind of falls into your oatmeal. I really shouldn't tell that little lie, but it's just a little lie, and I can always deal with it later, right? I shouldn't probably look at that website, but you know, it's just one little choice. No one will really know about it. You know, I can deal with it later. And we think if this is our view of sin, is like it's a problem. I generally don't like gravel in my oatmeal. But I can work with it, you know? Like I can still eat this, you know? Like it's not, the whole thing's not ruined, right? And so if we think of sin that way, as only individual isolated bad choices, do you see how this is the philosophy of the world? That people are basically good, and then once in a while, we make some bad choices, but it's really not that big a deal. Let's not get judgmental. Let's not overreact to things. Like people are basically good. So the gravel in the oatmeal is the standard view. But is that the biblical view? I'll suggest to you that what the way the Bible describes sin and the sinful nature is much more like this. That sin is baked into our human experience. And once you mix this thing, anybody want to try it? No. Do you see how what happens is, this is what happened with Adam and Eve. At the moment that they sinned, at the moment that they rebelled, sin was baked into their hearts. It was inside of them, and there was no getting it out. It wasn't like a piece of gravel you could pluck out. It's like, this is now the human experience, and it's not sugar. If I'm going to eat oatmeal, it's going to be a lot of brown sugar. Trust me. The whole thing is ruined. And so the only hope for this is to throw it away and start with a new batch, right? That's the only hope is to get a new beginning, to receive a new heart from the Lord. Here's the point. Sin is not something outside of you. Temptation is. Sin is a problem that is inside you. It's in your flesh. That's why Paul uses that physical term to help us grapple with the fact that this is inside of me. Here's the reality. Apart from Jesus, people are in Adam. Romans 5, Paul gets into this in detail and says, by the one man, Adam, by his disobedience, the many were made sinners. It was who we are. Everyone born first in Adam. Sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Just as God promised, in the day you eat of this, you will surely die. The rule, the law of sin is the law of death because the wages of sin is death. And so death reigned through that one man and sin reigned in death. Here is the co-regency of the world, death reigning through sin. You think of the Grim Reaper with his black cloak and his skeletal hands. The scythe that he's holding is the weapon of sin. The reason everyone dies is because everyone sins. And that's why everyone rightly belongs to death, because everyone sins and is therefore under his dominion. This is the description of the law of sin and death. You'll notice it's not the suggestion. It's not the idea of sin and death. It's the law. It's the governing reality over everyone outside of Christ. Death reigned because sin reigned. Thankfully, that's not the end of the story, right? Are we feeling the bad news? Are we ready to pivot to the good news? 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way: as in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. Here's the hope to see that just as everyone's born with a sinful nature in Adam, you can be born again and receive a new nature, a new untainted bowl of oatmeal, and be united with Christ. Here's the summary of the bad news. In Adam, people are blind. They're lost. They're slaves. They're dead. We got to get the diagnosis right in order to move into the right treatment. We have to, any general has to understand the enemy, the enemy's positions and strengths in order to create a battle plan. Any good coach has to study the Eagles' tape and realize their strengths and weaknesses in order to have a game plan to go against them tomorrow night. People are, just real quick, running through these and four additional verses to help us see it. People are blind. Romans 1 describes this downward spiral that sin takes everyone into, unable to see the truth. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Even though everyone knows there's a God, you can see it in creation. You feel it inside of you. But people, they suppress that truth, and so their hearts and their minds become darkened to where then they can't see the truth. Therefore, they become lost. Titus 3 says, we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. People are lost. They're unable to find God. Romans 3 says, there's no one who seeks after God because they don't understand. They can't find their way to him. And so everyone is a slave, unable to do what is right. Later in Romans 1, it says, God gave them up. Three times, people exchange something good for something bad, and God in response gives them over. This is the final giving them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And the result, they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. And so the final spiritual condition in the end is that people are dead in their sins, unable to change, unable to initiate. James describes the process of sin as a conception. Where does sin come from? It doesn't come from God for sure. It comes from the desires in our own heart that are conceived, and then they start to grow like a baby growing inside of you, like a creepy little multiplying zygote that through your desire grows in the womb of your sinful heart until you give birth to the actual action of sin, which when it's full grown brings forth death. It's this growing monster inside of you that eventually you give birth to it and then it eats you. This is the description of people apart from Christ. In Adam, slaves to their sinful nature. Pick your deadly sin. Pride, sloth, gluttony, lust, greed, envy, wrath. The problem with the deadly sins is they like to team up with each other, you know, and work together to tear you apart. For me as a young man, it was lust and envy working together. And you know, the initial lie is no one will get hurt. You won't surely die. Just a little look here, just a little action there. My teenage heart just desperately wanted attention, affirmation, wherever I could get it, especially from girls. Later, when I developed some confidence, pride joined the game and gave me a sense that I deserved the attention and affirmation, especially from girls. You see, the danger of this monster that starts to grow and whose whole purpose is to destroy you. There's no such thing as a little sin because every little sin wants to grow. It wants to take over. God's grace in my life was not only salvation, growing my understanding of the gospel, and that it's not just about freedom. It's not just about forgiveness. It's also about freedom. That was really the process of my 20s, was understanding victory. A lot of times what we train, especially young men, but even young women too, we train them in this idea that it's okay to fail. It's a misapplication of grace to create a culture and an expectation of failure. Jesus didn't die so we could fail. He died so we could win. He died to set us free. And God's grace to me was not just forgiveness, but freedom, and also a wife who was patient and understanding, but resolute when it came to taking on these monsters of sin. Later on, I learned this from John Owen. Think of what sin aims at. It always aims at the utmost. Every time sin rises up to tempt you or entice you, if it would have its own course, it would go to the utmost in its kind. Every unclean thought, every unclean glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism if it would grow to its head. Do you see? The goal of sin is always death and destruction. We need to realize the truth of our enemy and of our sinful condition so we can do battle holding on to the truth of the gospel. One of the sentences that helped me really learn to walk in victory is, the battle is not to conquer sin. That's impossible. The battle is to believe the gospel that Jesus has conquered sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Here's the good news. In Jesus, your blindness can become clarity. The law of the Spirit of life introduces a new reality for the follower of Jesus, a new understanding, a new governing principle, the law of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is life, who connects us with the life of the Godhead. That becomes the governing reality of the Christian life. And with the Holy Spirit comes light, comes understanding, comes awareness of truth, comes awareness of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is blind and cannot see, like Saul the Pharisee with literal scales on his eyes, like the many blind people that Jesus healed by touching them. But God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," can bring the light of understanding into the blindest of eyes. Think of this, as you pray for someone who's far from Jesus, you're praying for this miracle of healing from blindness, where God said, "Let there be light." We're praying for people that God would say, "Let there be sight. Open their eyes, Lord, to see the truth of who you are and who they are in light of your glory." Paul describes the difference between the natural person and the spiritual person, that God has to reveal things to us through his Spirit. The natural person, he says, doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he's not able. Think of this for your non-Christian friends and family member. The natural person is not able to understand spiritual things because they can only be discerned spiritually. But the spiritual person who has the Holy Spirit, who's been transformed on the inside, is able to judge all things and is judged by no one because we have the mind of Christ. To be united with Jesus by faith is to have this law of the Spirit of life. And with the Holy Spirit comes the mind of Christ himself. So that's the first transformation from blindness to clarity, this new law. With that comes direction. Internal guidance, internal comfort, the presence of the Holy Spirit with you every step of the way. Jesus saying to his disciples who are panicking when he says, "I'm going to go. I'm going back to the Father. And they're like, no, don't leave us. And he says, it's better. It's better for you that I go. Because then the Helper will come, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus is saying, I'm limited in this human body. I can only be in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit will be able to be with all of you Christians all over the world throughout all of history. And he will bring to your mind everything that I've said to you. He will guide you into all truth. What a promise of not only the presence of the Comforter, the Helper, the Paraclete, but the guidance that he will bring to our day-to-day lives. Here's how Paul says it later in chapter 8. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God, in fact, dwells in you. Anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him in the first place. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Do you see those three phrases? Referring to the same divine person, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and just Christ. Beauty of Trinitarian theology, the threeness and oneness of God. Who lives in your heart as a blood-bought child of God? The answer is God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, this is Paul's prayer that people, that believers will be so filled up, experience the love of Jesus, be so filled up, he says, with all the fullness of God. To be united with Christ is to be united with God in all of his fullness. The Holy Spirit, this is so important for us to grapple with as conservative evangelicals. We often have this forgotten God thing with the Holy Spirit. We like set him to the side and we're like, we're not quite sure what's going on there. The Holy Spirit is not less than God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. This is one of the key passages that shows us this. To have the Holy Spirit inside of you is to have Jesus himself inside of you. You have the mind of Christ. You have the life of Christ. You have the power of Christ. You have the love of Christ. Clarity, direction, freedom is our focus today. Freedom from the controlling power of sin. There is a new law because there is a new King. At the moment that you call on Jesus in faith, you are transferred from the domain of darkness and the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. Your citizenship changes, your status changes, and the one in charge of you changes. A new law comes in, the law of the Spirit of life, replacing the law of sin and death. I learned this little mental exercise from Pastor Colin Smith, who said, imagine yourself in a dungeon. Dark, cold, wet dungeon that you're chained to the wall, and every day the prison master comes and shouts at you and beats you down and makes you do all these tasks around the prison yard. He owns you. You have no choice but to obey. You're chained there. You're under the governance of that prison warden. But then one day a hero comes in. He knocks down that prison warden. He throws open your cell door. He cuts the chains off of your wrists and he leads you out of that prison into an open field. Brother, sister in Christ, if you've committed to Jesus, you are not in the dungeon anymore. You're out in the field. You've been set free. There is a new law that is operative over you. Colin says it this way, to the Christian, sin is no longer your master. It's still your enemy. Colin's the one who introduced me to John Owen. You want an extended read on this, read on the mortification of sin. Be killing sin. That's the John Owen quote. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Owen describes sin as a poisonous snake whose goal is to kill you. He says, don't treat it lightly with just a few blows here and there. Anyone who quarrels with a snake knows you must take decisive action. We can't be casual with our sin. It's no longer our master, but it's still our enemy. The flesh is still a reality for the Christian. It's dead and crucified, but that thing comes to life every day, doesn't it? And our job is to continually nail it back to the cross, by holding on to the truth. The devil's lie is, you're still under my control. This is why anytime you feel this, this thought comes to your mind, I can't. You know that's from the devil. You know that's from the flesh. Because we know that all things are possible in Christ. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. But with God, Jesus says, all things are possible. So for the Christian, for the Spirit-filled follower of Jesus, there is no can't. I can't forgive that person. I can't let go of that. You see, that's a lie. By the enabling grace of Jesus, it may take time, it may take process and counseling and encouragement and prayer, but there is no can't. I can't stop doing that behavior. I can't escape that addiction. It's a lie. It's the lie that held me back for many years of my young adulthood. It caused great frustration and challenge and discouragement to me and those around me. It's a lie. It's a lie that says you are still bound by your old flesh. It doesn't recognize the freedom that Jesus won for us. In Christ, we are free from the controlling power of sin. The new law of the Spirit has come in. You are not in the flesh, brother, sister in Christ. You're in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if Christ is in you, although the body is dead, yes, your flesh is dead, but the Spirit is life now. Because of righteousness, because of your justification, because of the call to holiness in your life. And that's our final principle. We move from death to life. In Jesus, you have life, new desires, new ability to serve God. You are born again. You are a new creation. The one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same power of the resurrection is the power that is at work in us. This is why Paul prays that we would have eyes to see the spiritual reality of not only our inheritance forever, but of the power that is available to us right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the exhortation of Romans 8. Paul's saying, we're debtors. We owe a debt, not to our sinful flesh. We owe nothing to our sin. We owe everything to our Lord. Bad news, good news. Apart from Jesus, people are blind, lost, slaves, dead. But in Jesus, you can have clarity, direction, freedom, and life. This is the invitation to a whole new beginning. To get past that bondage and that weakness into a new place of freedom, life, and love. God has done what the law couldn't do because it was weakened by the flesh, by that sinful nature we all inherited from Adam. I hope we've all been there. We've all come to that dead end, that point where this is as far as my human flesh can take me. And that's where we have to then surrender. Say, Lord Jesus, do what I cannot do. Praise the Lord, he has done what we could never do. And he did it by sending his son in a human body. And here's our preview of next week. In order that, here's the purpose of all of this gospel grace. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? This is what it means. To be filled with his righteousness. To let the fruit of the holiness of the Holy Spirit and his love and his joy and his peace, to let all of that grow up in us. The righteous requirements of the law that you could never accomplish on your own just by obedience and willpower, but that righteous requirement, it can and it will grow in you as you learn to walk with the Spirit and set your mind on the Spirit and crucify the flesh and put to death the misdeeds of the body and walking now in accordance with the Spirit. Again, our two applications, hopefully gratitude, as you see how much you've been saved from amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and you. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God has done what we could never do. Heavenly Father, we praise you, this gift of your infinite grace. We were blind, we were lost, we were slaves, bound under the law of sin and death. We were dead in our transgressions and sins that we had chosen to walk in. But Lord Jesus, we are filled with gratitude and joy over your total victory. We celebrate that you have done, Heavenly Father, you have done what the law could never do by sending Jesus. And Jesus, through your once for all sacrifice, we've not only been forgiven, but we have been set free, and we can walk in the fullness of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we're grateful and we give you all the thanks and praise. And Lord, we are filled with compassion. Our hearts break for the lost people in our lives, for those who are far from you, because they're blind. They can't see the truth. They can't understand. They're lost. They're in a dark place and they're just trying to find their way through the next day. They're slaves to their own sinful desires and they don't even see that that's the problem because they're dead, spiritually dead in Adam. They're bound by that law of sin and death. So Lord, we pray as each one of us thinks of a friend, a neighbor, a family member who's far from you, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would step in, that you would do the miraculous work. As you said at the beginning, let there be light. We pray that for our friends. Let there be sight. Let the light of your glorious grace break through the resistance, the sin, the blindness, the brokenness, that they would see the light of your glory and come to you to be forgiven, set free, and filled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.